Ramsey TV.
You may be asking yourself, Martin Zender, is sunglasses in your car at 5 a.m. the new normal? Is it the new normal, Martin Zender? Well, it might be. It might be the new normal until it's not. From the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula, Martin Zender, suffering together with you, members of the body of Christ, as we finish what Paul started. We are finishing what Paul started. Can you imagine that? And we are filling up, as Paul did, the sufferings of Christ. I loved your comments yesterday on my video titled, Don't F with God's Anointed. God takes care of us. He really does. And apparently many of you have suffered also at the hands of others, even believers. Someone asked me, someone made the comment yesterday, which it was a gorgeous comment. I could barely believe it, but some might say it's naive, but it's gloriously naive. The comment was, really? Believers hurt one another? I've never been hurt by a believer. I can't believe it. I can see how unbelievers would hurt you, but I can't understand believers. And my response was, God bless you that you've never experienced that. My comment was, I've been hurt more by believers than I have by unbelievers. In fact, I'd be hard-pressed to think of an unbeliever, or that is a worldly person who has really done me harm. But upon reconsideration, I must say that I may not be completely accurate about that, because it's not believers really. I mean, I'm loved and just cared for by hundreds of believers, by you, and so I thank God for that. But you know, there are some believers that are recalcitrant, contrary, Armageddon-like. But upon reconsideration, I should probably say that it's not believers, it's pseudo-believers, feigned believers. That's another category in itself. I'm going to talk about feigned believers also. Because that hurts. It hurts badly, of course. That was the suffering of Christ, to be condemned and cursed at by those who adjure you in the name of God. In the name of God, you are mistaken. In the name of God, they claim the name of God and then they curse you. That hurts. It's being persecuted by religious people. And our friend Jess, who comments on several of my videos and has her own channel, I'm going to talk about that in a second. She made a great comment yesterday. She said, this video is great timing because this just happened to me. I tried to give someone the truth, and this young woman knows the truth. And she said, I tried to give them the truth and they called me in error. They called me wrong. They called me mistaken. You know the drill, folks. They call us deceived. Think of what Jesus suffered. They said that he had a demon. They called our Lord a deceiver, and they said that he had a demon. Talk about effing with God's anointed. That's pretty nasty business. So Jess is feeling this, probably, maybe, I don't know, for the first time. And I responded to her from Philippians 1:29. This is an amazing passage, and there's another passage that goes along with it. Paul says this in Philippians 1:29, it has been graciously granted you not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. An amazing verse, Philippians 1:29. In one fell swoop, Paul does away with human free will. It has been graciously granted you to be believing in him. So much for free will right there. Graciously granted you to be believing. If you have not had Philippians 1:29 in your anti-free will arsenal, then have at it. Loaded in the cannon. And also, it's been graciously granted you to be suffering for his sake also. I want to particularly share that with Jess here this morning. It's like, why? How can it be said that suffering is graciously granted? That's counterintuitive. Goes against everything we've ever been taught or felt about suffering. Well, the answer to that is, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here, verse, what is that? 16. Wherefore we are not despondent. I beg to differ, Paul. I'm despondent. But okay, I'll take your word for it. We are not despondent. But even if our outward man is decaying, nevertheless that within is being renewed day by day. For the momentary lightness of our affliction is producing for us. This is like a glory factory. Okay, listen to this. The lightness of our affliction. Light? You're calling my affliction light? Apostle Paul? How dare you? It doesn't feel light. Oh, it's light in comparison to what's coming. Watch this. The lightness of our affliction is producing for us an aeonian burden of glory at our not noting what is being observed. On an aeonian burden of glory. Affliction equals glory. Affliction equals glory. If you're being afflicted today, it's for the evangel. For the message, somehow you're suffering because what you believe, then there is for you an aeonian burden of glory. It comes at our not noting what is being observed, for what is being observed is temporary, yet what is not being observed is aeonian. What is being observed, what you see now, is temporary. So this suffering is temporary. And Paul says the lightness of our affliction. What? Well, it's light only in comparison to the glory. But if whatever affliction you have, consider it like a chip that you get at the casino. You get a chip, and each little chip you have of suffering, you go to the dais of Christ after our resurrection, and you turn it in, and you get like a million chips, literally 1 million. I mean, that sounds too unbelievable because it's such a round number. You take one chip, and in return, you get 957,421 chips in return for one chip. And then you will say, when you see what glory you get for suffering, that it's way out of proportion to the investment. The return is way out of proportion to the investment. You're going to wish you had gone through more suffering. Damn, I wish I'd gone through more suffering. If this is what I get for this ounce of suffering, I wish I'd bought a pound of it, because I'd be a rich man. That's exactly how it works. Yes, yes, you wish you had a pound of it instead of an ounce. It's an outrageous return on your investment. I promised you yesterday, Jess, go to her. I'm going to link you to, Jess is called Rest in Grace Jess. That's the name of her YouTube page. It's great. I love it. It's great seeing someone so young with confidence teaching the word, putting the word of God out with confidence. This woman has confidence. I don't think she has it in herself, but she has it in the truth that she's proclaiming. So, Rest in Grace Jess. I'll link to her page. Subscribe there and enjoy. One of the videos, you can see her dog. That's a treat. See your dog too. So, I promise you that I was going to show you an example of what I was talking about yesterday. Don't F with God's anointed. It seems like that's a fleshly thing to say. Don't F with me because God's going to get you. It's like, well, what's the matter with you, guy? You seem like you're a little miffed. You seem like you're a little pissed off. Well, I am. I am pissed off. Not at anything specific. Well, just generally, you know, being dissed, right? We're all in our own way dissed by the world, by even fellow believers sometimes, or especially pseudo believers. Not you. You have never dissed me. You love me and honor me and respect me, and you help me get this word out. I couldn't be doing this without you. So I'm not talking about you folks out there, but, it seems a little whiny. It seems a little Woody Allen-ish. All I do is proclaim the word of God. I give you grace, and then they lay in wait for me, and they insult me. All I'm trying to do is give you some help here. So, Paul did the same thing. Paul pulls a Woody Allen. He pulls a don't F with God's anointed at the very end of his ministry, at the very end of his career. I've shared this with you before, but it's so incredible that I will share it again and again and again with you until they snatch you away. So here's our apostle at the end of his career. He's in prison. He's writing Timothy. And here's the apostle of grace. Is it not? This is the guy who is more aware than anyone on the earth of the grace of God. And as I like to say, here he is. He's about to utter his last paragraphs on earth. He's about to write his last paragraphs on earth. This is the last we will see of him in this life. Last we will hear from him in his life. And wouldn't it be great if he just went out with a grace note? Paul, just finish with a flourish of grace. Just finish on a high note. Here's how Paul finishes. I'm in verse 14. Paul says, by the way, I'm kind of adding that by the way, but I wish it was there, but it's not. But so just kind of indulge me there as I add that at the beginning. By the way, Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith displayed to me much evil. So he brings up a guy's name, an actual guy's name, Alexander. By the way, this is the end of his career. He's just, and the last, he's ready to, you know, check out. And he goes, I forgot. There's a guy, Alexander the coppersmith. He displayed to be much evil. The Lord will be paying him in accord with his acts, paying him in that day in accord with his acts. I think it says in that day. I'm not sure because this is what my 2 Timothy 4 looks like. So it's torn right at the part where I try to read. So I'm half paraphrasing, but yeah, this looks like the originals, doesn't it? And this might be the original letter to Timothy. I don't know. Looks like, anyway, yeah, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith, that guy, he displayed much evil to me. It's like Paul's, you know, it seems like 1 Corinthians 13 says love is not taking account of evil. Yeah, Paul here is taking account of evil, but he's not doing it for his own satisfaction, or is he? I don't know. You know what? Paul was not a perfect guy. So maybe he's not heeding his own writing. That's possible. How? This guy's a human being. Why would we assume that he's always following his own teaching every second of the day? Love is not taking evil into account, Paul. Yet Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith displayed much evil to me. So obviously he's remembering that. It's coming to him. And he said, God is gonna get him. God will repay Alexander the coppersmith. God will repay. I will say this, Paul is consistent with himself in another place in Scripture, namely Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Vengeance is mine. So Paul would not, in a million years, have gone out against Alexander the coppersmith. He wouldn't say, hey, Timothy, let's go to Alexander the coppersmith's house tonight, and let's throw eggs at his front door. Let's put a bag of dog poop on his front porch. No, Paul says, quoting God, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So if you feel this pain of being hurt, and if you feel you've been wronged and you legitimately have, just rest. There's nothing wrong with venting about it, because our apostle is our example. He vents about it, not early in his career, but late in his career. It's almost the last thing he says. By the way, that son of a bitch, Alexander. You remember all that crap he did to us? Well, this is what we expect him to say, God bless the man. We expect him to say, you know, Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith, all those bad things he did to us. Just remember this, that he's also saved. Jesus died for him at the cross as well. And we must love him with the indelible, unstoppable love of God, agape love. And we will see him at the great white throne. He's an asshole, so he won't be at the dais, but we'll see him at the great white throne. But no, Paul doesn't say that. Remember Alexander the coppersmith? That son of a bitch. He screwed us so many ways. But don't worry, Timothy, because God's gonna get him.